And you'll find in your bulletins the notes on the back page. And again, we're having an extended outline today. There's more blanks for you to fill in. It won't be comprehensive. There'll be plenty to add to it, but it kind of guide us as we go. I said our first week was going to be ecclesiastical separation. Our second week was going to be personal separation. And then last week I laid the foundation and kind of left us hanging on some of the applications. So this week we're going to be talking about applications for both, in a sense. I'd also like to invite you, as by request, and I appreciate some of the discussion I've had with some who say they've got questions and would appreciate a back-and-forth discussion setting. So I'd like to make Wednesday night our normal prayer meeting time. We'll open with prayer, prayer requests and everything, but I'd like to make it a chance to invite you to come and let's discuss this further. Some of your questions, we'll talk more pointedly on what does it have to do with us specifically and some of the things we've been discussing. And I also want to lay down real quick, too, that sometimes we tend to think, well, what if my question makes me sound bad? And unless you're trying to start a fight, I honestly believe with all my heart there are no bad questions. I think if we want to be a church that promotes faith, that promotes growing, we've got to be a place where we can put honest questions on the table and talk about them and be able to study together and look together. And I mean, if we're not allowed to deal with our questions together, then what room do we have to grow? So please don't feel bad about your questions. If you're shy to ask them publicly, send them to me. But I want to make sure we deal with questions. So please come Wednesday night to discuss this further. That being said, I'd like to use today. I'm going to have several verses we'll be looking at quickly. So if you don't get to turn there quick enough, just jot down the reference and make sure you study it for yourself later. So we're looking at set apart for purity, applications for separation. We're kind of using 2 Corinthians 6:14 as one of our passages, but this study is topical in nature, so we'll be all over the place. Now, we've got a little issue in our house. The Scallons have been generous enough to open up our house to offer lodging for several ladybugs and some spiders. And you know, Michael has learned to tell us about it just the way everybody else in the house tells me about it. He'll scream, and we know that, I mean, among other things, means there's a bug. So we tried to teach him to say bugs, and now it's, bugs! So there's a lot of drama when it comes to finding the ladybugs and how scary they are, but Michael will happily bring them. But what I'm thankful for is that we don't have any of these in our house. This is not your typical centipede. This is a Japanese centipede. I don't know if there's a specific English word for it, but the Japanese call this a mukade. And as some of you might know, during college, I spent 2 summers in Japan. And the first summer particularly, we were staying upstairs in the church and that we were working with. And there was a lot of these mukade roaming around inside. And these are vicious creatures. Their bite is much worse than a bee sting. Sometimes it leaves significant swelling. There's definitely a physical mark left. And they say it might be, they're not sure what exactly is the effect, but they say it's worth getting to the hospital and make sure you're okay. And just to give you an idea of the size of these things, they can be up to 6 inches long. And when we found them, we were warned not to try to stomp on them because a lot of us were wearing slippers, the Japanese culture, so they would whip their head over and go ahead and get you anyways. So you didn't really kill them that way. We'd go and grab the kitchen tongs and rush them over to the gas stove and burn them in the fire. And that was the best way to get rid of these awful things. So the mukade, and I'm glad we don't have any of these here, but we were sleeping in, there was 4 of us in one of the rooms. We had small rooms, and we'd sleep on these mats on the floor, and I recall one night where we were happily asleep, kind of in the crowded room, And it was 3 o'clock in the morning. I felt inside my arm. And I had a feeling I knew what it was, and I jumped up. I threw off my shirt. I probably screamed, but don't tell anybody. And we turned on the light. Everybody woke up in the room, and the four of us were kind of scrambling around, and we didn't know where it went. I was shaking out my shirt, and they thought maybe I was crazy. And sure enough, finally, after a few minutes of searching, out it went from under one of our mats and across the room. And one of my buddies got the tongs and grabbed it, dropped it, and then it was clinging on for dear life to one of the blankets. He was trying to rip it off with the tongs. Nasty creatures. And we finally got it out of the room and burned it. But I can't express that feeling. I'm disturbed from my sleep from the... I think I'm not afraid of bugs per se, although I wouldn't want to get bit by one of these. But I think that's got to be the worst part of bugs, is all their feet and the feeling of what they're when they're on you, the creeping across you. So I just make me think of that, because Jude 3 and 4 says this: "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Sometimes when we're in the midst of these situations, these certain men, that I just think of that creepy feeling, they get in and we don't even notice them. And suddenly it's like, okay, they're here, let's get rid of them. But we struggle with that, because, well, how do we balance being loving with dealing with the false teaching? I loved picking on Russ last week, so I'll just keep him as our example. If he's coming up here and teaching every week, but he doesn't hold this as truth, and we don't even know that, it's just like he's crept in here and he's right here, and it's affecting the way we think as he teaches and starts to twist some of the things we're learning to fit his worldview of how this doesn't matter anyways. It's not our standard of truth and authority, and it'll start to affect everything. And that's the warning in Jude 3 and 4. We get an exhortation and a warning, and that's the warning we get. And we're told at the beginning of that, he said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I was excited about that. Is the base of that. But what was so important to me was to warn you, first of all, and exhort you that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That tradition, that doctrine, the teaching, that truth that we've been passing along, that we got from the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been teaching. We gotta fight for that. And not to fight against people per se, but we've got our enemy, and we need to make sure that truth stays pure, wholesome, because if we lose that, we've lost everything. And that word contend earnestly is one word in the Greek, epagonizomai. Epagonizomai is the word agony, and with an intensifier, epagonizomai. That you would agonize for it, that you would put the hard work, that you would struggle for it, to contend earnestly for the faith. We can't lose that, because then we've lost everything. And it's a firm exhortation and warning to us. So when we look at a lot of these passages that start talking about the concept of separation, a word we'll see repeatedly is the word deceived. Do not be deceived, brethren, or be careful of the deception. We saw that last week in Colossians 2:8. Be careful that you're not deceived by the empty philosophy of the world. The word deceived means to be led astray, misled. Essentially, the word was often used to cause to wander off the path. You've been gotten off the path, and somebody led you that way, and you don't even know you're off the path. Be careful that you don't end up off the path because you followed somebody without even realizing it from that path. So I want to give us a a concept, first of all, of what separation is not as we get started. First of all, separation is not isolation. Separation is not isolation. We were thinking about this last week when we were kind of struggling with how do we balance the being in the world but not of the world. And so we can go to one of two extremes. We can go to isolation. Like, I'm going to stay as far away from the world as I can and have nothing to do with them. And the other extreme would be immersion. Like the world's okay. I love the world. I got to involve myself as much as possible. But separation would be too extreme if we say we have to isolate ourselves and have nothing to do with them. That's not what separation is, because we are of the world and we are called to engage the world and to make a difference. We go and impact the world. Also, separation is not self-promoting. Separation is not self-promoting. It's not about us. It was never about us. It's not about how great we are. We can get off track really quick if it's, well, we're the good ones, they are not, and if you want to, you have to be us to be in. It's like, it's not self-promoting that suddenly I'm the great one. We're trying to, by God's grace, follow after Him to be more like Him, but we want to take others with us on that. It's not about us. And finally, I think this is the truth we have to grasp. Separation is not easy. Separation is not easy. It doesn't come without a certain degree of heartache, a certain degree of struggle. I think we recognize that together since 9 years ago, this church was birthed out of the process of separation, recognizing that we needed to contend earnestly for the faith. And you took a stand and you withdrew and you started a new church so that you could do this. And I wasn't here. I don't know, but I can only imagine that it was a painful process to be looked at, and maybe some thought, oh, you're all about yourself. Maybe some thought you're self-promoting, or some thought you think you're better than us, or some were just hurt in general. How could you pull out of our church? It wouldn't be an easy thing to do. And separation is not easy. Now, the goal of separation, though, is to preserve the gospel. The goal of separation is to preserve the gospel. And we looked at Galatians 1:6 in passing last week. We might come across that again as we're going, but we have to recognize that if we pervert the gospel, we've lost our core. Galatians 1:6, Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He goes on, it's not another gospel. It's different, but you've lost the good news. You've lost that grace. You've lost the definition of what you're living for. It's not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. We don't want the gospel to get perverted. The goal of separation is to preserve the gospel. And that's extremely important. So as we're trying to balance, how do I live for God, pursuing holiness that we talked about last week, that I want to study truth and discern truth and to obey the truth and hold fast to the truth. How do I balance that with the other side, that is to love those around me? And it's not love if we allow the most important thing to be gone. If we allow people to lose the truth that rescues them from eternal condemnation, it's not love to take that away. So we have to keep that pure and true. If a church says that you can lose your salvation, then it's starting to creep in just a little bit of what kind of works you have to do in order to be saved. I didn't have to do anything to get saved, but now I have to keep myself saved somehow, as if it's about me. If a church says that I have to earn that salvation, that's part of what was going on in Galatians. Is that okay? Or we've lost the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8-9, but it's not of works. is by faith. It's the gift of God. How can we let some of these things creep in? We have to preserve the gospel. And so I'm going to pop up. These next few verses will be on the board up here. But I'm going to look at a few verses together. The first is Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Peter got up. He preached the gospel. He talked about Jesus Christ. 3,000 men were saved. And we get this verse. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They've established the church. This is the beginning of the church. And what we see here is that doctrine is the basis of fellowship. Doctrine is the basis of fellowship. We talked about that last week. Can we have the gospel without doctrine? Well, doctrine is teaching. If we want to follow the gospel, we need to know who is Jesus? Who is God? Who am I? What is the church? If we don't know what that is, if we give up on doctrine, we've given up on the definitions, the truths that define all of that. Doctrine is the basis of fellowship. Let's also look at 1 Timothy 1:3-5. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrines. This is Paul writing to Timothy that he, as a pastor, would do this. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than God the edification, which is in faith. So you can pursue all this knowledge stuff and this disputing, or you can pursue learning to grow and to obey and to hold fast. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So the purpose there, we should notice, is love and unhypocritical faith. No other doctrine, that we preserve the gospel. That's so that we can love. That's part of our love. And where so many people are looking on Christians and saying, what hypocrites, we're only adding to that to say, well, we've got to join together no matter what we believe. We've given up on the definition of who we are. And so in order to have unhypocritical faith, I mean, that's part of our testimony to the world. That's part of our purpose of making sure there's no other doctrine. It's not that we're better, but it's that we believe the truth and we're not going to need to change it for convenience or anything else. No other doctrine, so that we can have love and unhypocritical faith. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:1, which is closing out the passage that we looked at this morning, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, this comes out of a passage where he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the focus of the passage is Christians and non-Christians. He's not saying the good ones and the bad ones. He's saying those who have been rescued and have an understanding of the grace of God, and those who are in the darkness and have not yet received that. And we apply this passage most of the time to dating and marriage. Don't get married a believer and an unbeliever. And that's definitely an application of this that we can see in this passage. But there's so much more that we can, we got to be careful who we work with. And he says in verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate. We've got to be set apart. God's using us. He's preparing us for a purpose. It's remember, holiness is being set apart. Sanctification is the process of becoming set apart. We're becoming more like Christ because we're becoming more set apart. We're being preserved from the world. We're being purified. This gets repudiated when we think, oh, that means we're better. And so let's not get that confused. But we're being set apart for a purpose that God is preparing in our hearts, and He's transforming us as we grow in His grace. And this whole concept of separation only grows from the gospel. We're in 2 Corinthians 6 that that talks about separation, which comes right out of 2 Corinthians 5, that talks about our ministry of reconciliation. And you have to go through that first, that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. He's saying, we're made new. We're ambassadors. We're doing a ministry of reconciliation, reaching out to the world and saying, you need Him. And out of that, we get into this idea of separation, that we need to keep the truth pure and not distort or pervert the gospel. It's all connected together. And so 2 Corinthians 7:1 shows us that a big part of this reason is that God promises that we're going to be His family. We're being set apart for Him. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 6:18, He says, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be My sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What an amazing promise. And that's the whole reason to separate, is we're becoming God's family. And so we're not better, but God's using us. He's making us His own. He's making us His people, His family. He's going to use us to impact them for the ministry of reconciliation. So that gets us kind of into the heart of our message today, and we'll keep moving quickly. We must protect the gospel. We must protect the gospel. We don't want it perverted. We don't want it distorted. We don't want it lost. We must protect the gospel. And I'm going to be in a lot of verses, so just jot them down. And I'll try to explain why we're looking at those. First point here is we cannot compromise by condoning sin. We cannot compromise by condoning sin. What does that mean? I'm going to read from Romans chapter 2, and you just listen along. Romans 2, 17 through 24. Oh, this is just burdensome to listen to. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You're trying to make a difference. But are you really? You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Just, you think sin's okay? And it's ruining. I mean, he's telling you, you're just as guilty as them. You're just as much in need of the gospel, and we are too. But we can't compromise by condoning sin, just thinking it's okay for us, it's okay for others. There's a situation in 1 Corinthians 5 where the Corinthians didn't deal. I mean, they just let it go. There was a man in the church who had his stepmother. I don't know if he had married her or if there's just a sexual relationship there, but there was definitely some immorality going on. He says, not even named among the Gentiles, this kind of behavior. That's how bad it is. And that immorality is defiling your church. You're not even doing anything about it. Now, if there's sexual immorality going on in a fellowship of churches, and maybe they're doctrine statement actually doesn't necessarily condone that, but if they're ignoring what's going on within those churches, then that's essentially condoning. Well, that's okay. If they think homosexuality, our doctrinal statement says no, it's one man, one woman, but in our churches there, we're not going to deal with that. You're essentially condoning sin. We cannot compromise by saying that's okay. We cannot compromise by saying that's okay. However, we can love by keeping proper perspective. We can love by keeping proper perspective. Remembering Romans 3:23, for all is sin and fall short of the glory of God. Remembering Isaiah 53:6, for all we like sheep have gone astray. And we just remember that, oh yeah, we're not better. Oh yeah, we're sinful just like them. That doesn't mean I continue my sin, but it does remind me that the people around me who are sinful, they're in need of a Savior, just like I did. And we can love by keeping that proper perspective. Moving forward, we cannot compromise with just a little bit. We cannot compromise with just a little bit. It doesn't matter if I fudge just a little bit here, if I go just a little bit down that path, it's all for the sake of the gospel, right? If I just a little bit, if I just involve myself with the world a little bit, or if I just allow just a little bit of this, and there's a danger there. We cannot compromise with just a little bit. And Paul actually deals with something in 1 Corinthians 15 where they think there's no physical resurrection from the dead. They think, okay, man doesn't rise again bodily from the dead. And his conclusion is, well, if you say that, then there is no salvation and we're all hopeless. It's like, that's not what we're trying to say. We're just saying there's no bodily resurrection. No, he says, he makes a whole argument for 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ isn't risen. So, uh-oh. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching's empty, our faith is empty, it's all worthless because we're believing in a God that we say rose again, and if we don't have that hope, then we're all lying here. We're false witnesses, our faith is futile, we're still in our sins, we haven't been rescued, we don't have that victory. That he goes on by the end of 1 Corinthians 15 and says we've got the victory. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have that if you say there's no bodily resurrection from the dead. It's all linked together. All these things are so important that if you say this, we've gotten all the way to here. And you didn't even realize that there's a slippery slope that we've started down. And just compromising just a little bit. We can't afford that because we've given a lot more than we realize. We get to 1 Corinthians 15, 33, and we get that warning. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That doesn't mean we isolate ourselves, but we have to be careful with who we associate with and how we fellowship with people, since fellowship is at the root having something in common, that we enjoy that common standing, and we don't have that if we're with unbelievers or if we're those who compromise the faith. So we have to be careful. But we can love by maintaining integrity. By the grace of God, we're going to finish on time, so don't get nervous here. But we can love by maintaining integrity. 1 Corinthians 15:34 continues the warning. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We're going to keep our integrity. I'm not going to go just a little bit, but I'm going to say, you know, I don't do this. I'm going to preserve my integrity, and I'm not going to be hypocritical to the world. I'm going to protect that unhypocritical faith. I'm going to maintain my integrity. D.L. Moody said this, and I think it's something to remember. Out of 100 men, one might read the Bible, but the other 99 will read the Christian. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. That makes me think of 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have within you with meekness and with fear. We're setting apart God in our hearts. And we'll say, oh, I don't do that. Why? Because I'm a Christian. We got to connect the two together. Well, I choose not to let vile language proceed out of my mouth. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Because I want to honor God, and He's the most important thing to me. And we get that bridge to the gospel. We can love by maintaining our integrity. It's not because I'm better. It's because God rescued me. I'm a Christian. Therefore, I want to honor God because my only hope is in Him. And I could keep going with that, but I want to keep moving. But I'm a Christian. I want to maintain myself, my integrity, and that will be a bridge to the gospel. We cannot compromise by ignoring error. Same thing that was going on with the Corinthians church. Also, we get in 2 Thessalonians. I mentioned this briefly at the close of last week, but 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. I'll summarize again. We won't read it all, but we cannot just, okay, they're Christians, we should get together. But he says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother, so other Christians, who walk disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. We have to follow that truth, and if they're not, we have to give a distance. We have to withdraw ourselves. We close the passage. He again says that. Don't grow weary in doing good. Verse 14, if anyone doesn't obey our word in this epistle, mark that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. And again, the goal is to preserve and protect the gospel. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We're hoping to bring restoration. That's kind of the goal of church discipline. That's the goal of separation. We want this person to be restored. We want them to come back to the truth and obey the gospel and hold fast to God's truths. We cannot compromise by ignoring error, but we can love through personal sacrifice. You're probably familiar with 1 Corinthians 9. 19 through 23, and Paul says, I'm free from all men, but I make myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jew, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, as the one under the law, we can sacrifice and we can do things that, you know, maybe I don't enjoy playing basketball, but I know if I go out and play basketball with some of these people, I'll have an opportunity. I can sacrifice my own desires, my own pleasures. I can sacrifice my time to be with people. I can sacrifice my desires to do something new to be with people. I can sacrifice my money to bless people. And my personal sacrifice to bless people is a way I can love, and I don't have to ignore error or give up my integrity. Finally, we cannot compromise by conforming to the world. We cannot compromise by conforming to the world. Romans 12:1-2, we all know that passage. That's a classic personal separation passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, so set apart, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I'm compromising if I'm conforming. We want to build that bridge, and I understand that love, but it can't be just, I got to be like people. We become like them in a sense, but we keep ourselves, we're marked to be different. We're set apart, so we preserve ourselves through holiness. So we find that fine line. We as a church have to define, to what extent do we separate? What doctrines do we need to preserve? And what things are non-negotiables? What things are, you know, something that we can work together on? And personally, we have to decide what can I compromise that's not... compromise has been our dirty word throughout, but what can I sacrifice that I'm not compromising the truth? What can I do to build that bridge without changing the core of who I am because of what the Bible defines as truth? Instead, we can love through community involvement. We can love through community involvement. Our Great Commission in Matthew 28 starts with the word go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. It doesn't say, come to church every Sunday. Stay away from everybody else, but come to church every Sunday. And if you happen to pass by somebody that's not as good as you, try to invite them to church. We missed it. We have to remember that we're all sinners. Everybody needs the gospel. And we're to go. We're called to go out and be in the world. And we can love as we get involved with our community. And there's a lot of ways to do that. Get to know your neighbors. I've got great neighbors. I really enjoy my neighbors. I feel like I don't get out to be with them enough, but I really enjoy how they've blessed us personally. And times that we do get to spend with them or get to know them, and that's something we want to do more, is get to know our neighbors. And that's been a blessing since we moved. In our old city, we didn't know our neighbors at all. We never saw them. They were in their house and tucked away. Get to know your neighbors. Volunteer. Go volunteer at the library. They'll take volunteers there. We need a lot of help with Good News Club if you want to come out and help us with that. You could coach if you're good at sports. You could help out at the concession stand. That's easy enough. We could donate, whether at a food pantry We could be out for Founders Day and Homecoming and just be out in the community and be with people at the celebrations. We could even try to drive nice around people, try to clean up what we complain about so we don't present ourselves with that kind of attitude. We could tip well when we go to the restaurants. You know, apparently Christians, the waiters and waitresses' minds, they're more frugal than generous. They want to keep their money to themselves. We could do better at that. You could smile at everyone you see. Just smile and give away simple things to start in that direction of how can I love through community involvement and love my community. And so I'm going to wrap it up real quick. But remember, our two essentials are our doctrine and our holiness. We can't compromise. I hope all of you went home and dumped out all your diet soda after last Sunday. But if not, there's still a chance to repent. Now, we had fun with that, but really, we've lost everything good about the gospel if we take out the truths of who God is. We take out how do we get saved. We're trying to distort that. If we're taking out the holiness that we are trying to achieve through becoming like Christ. Don't drink the diet gospel, but we want to know other gospel. We want to pursue what God has given us. Now the danger comes, I want to close with this thought. The danger comes when we start saying, I know what the Bible says, but I know what the Bible says, but this is what makes sense to me. Here's my situation. And that's where a lot of the false teaching originates. Well, this is what makes sense to me, so this is what truth is. Let's not be in the category where we start saying, I know what the Bible says, but we have to trust and obey what is truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message, Lord. Lay it on our hearts and help us to obey. Lord, I know it's not easy. I look forward to discussion this Wednesday and that we can answer some questions that are on the hearts of people who really want to love the community, Lord. I know these come out of good desires. And Lord, help us to resolve for each person here how we could be loving and be steadfast in your truth. And Lord, I pray that you grow us as a church through this, that we'd see that you are sovereign over all. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May stand for one verse of our closing song.